Good morning, everybody. It is really lovely to be back again with you, and a joy. And yeah, thank you for the warm welcome. So really appreciate your kindness in welcoming me. And my wife Maeve sends her hellos and her regards to you. So we just found it a bit easier to keep the boys in one place on a Sunday morning, and so they're not here this morning, but they do say hello. And as well, just to say, we pray for you regularly in Cork Baptist Church on a Sunday morning and throughout the week, and we've been praying as well as you look to Carrigtwohill, and we are excited with you and will continue to pray as that work continues to be established there. We're going to read this morning from Psalm 126. So Psalm 126, if you're using the exact same Bible as me, it's on page 623. If you're not, I'm not sure what page it's on, but do just take a moment to find Psalm 126. And we'll take a moment to pray as well and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you this morning because, Lord, we know that you are a kind God, a God of steadfast love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have given us so many good gifts. Lord, you are the creator of all things. You have given us your Son, Jesus. You have poured out your Spirit on us. And you have given us your word that we might know you more. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to hear what you have to say to us. May we have soft hearts, open ears, Lord, and may we respond to what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read Psalm 126. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Please do keep it open as we spend time looking at it together. I read a book last year, and the main character in the book is a man by the name of John. And John had his fair share of grief in his life. As he reflects back on various incidents in his life, he thinks on one occasion how his best friend Robert and his wife were after having a new baby. And this should have been a wonderful time of rejoicing and celebrating for John with his friend Robert. But on the occasion that John met his friend's new baby and held him for the first time, it was actually in church on a Sunday morning, and Robert in that moment decided to tell John that he was after naming the baby after John. And it just took John off guard. He wasn't prepared for this. He didn't know how to understand it, and it brought back a lot of the grief that he had experienced himself. And so what should have been a moment of joy and rejoicing just kind of became this moment where it wasn't as it should have been. And the reality is that we live in a world where even in the past week we reflect and we think there were times where it just wasn't as it should have been. Even when we wanted it to be different, even when we tried for things to be different, whether it was in a relationship, a conversation, whether it was something that happened at work, we realize all too often that life is not as it should be, that we would love for it to be different. And as we reflect on this Psalm 126, we realize that the psalmist is crying out to God. The people of God are crying out to God that he would do something, that he would do great things. And they do that because they recognize two truths about God, two motivators, two factors that will put wind in their sails as they cry out to God. And the first one is that God has done great things in the past. So they're motivated to cry out to God because God has done great things in the past. We see that in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. He picks up on this idea again in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord. And so you can see that the psalmist is thinking about the great things God has done. He restored our fortunes. Remember that? And that's what's moving him, moving them to cry out to God, restore our fortunes now, Lord. And as they ask for the psalmists, or ask for God, sorry, to restore their fortunes, of course, they're not thinking about financial fortunes. They're not asking God to make them rich. They're asking God to make life the way it was meant to be. They're asking God to work in those areas that they realize this isn't how it was supposed to be. In those relationships, in those work scenarios, in whatever area of life where it's just not flourishing, it's just not going according to plan. They're asking God to do great things because they remember that he has done great things in the past. And as they reflect, they realize that great things that God has done sometimes happen in very normal ways. And you see that, a glimpse of that in verses 5 and 6. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And so our attention there is drawn to a farmer going out to sow and sometime later harvesting. And it's all normal, just part of the rhythm of farming life, usually. But they recognize that often the great things that God does is woven into very normal, mundane in some ways, patterns of life. But for the farmer who has been through famine, those normal patterns of life are great when they come back. When they return, they realize this is great. Normality. I've said to a number of people after Christmas, I'm just glad we're back to normal. All the upheaval, all the flu and sickness that has been going around in our family and elsewhere, and you just think, praise God for just normal life, normal routine. The farmer recognizes there's lots of secondary reasons why he's harvesting, but the primary reason is this, that God has done it, that God has done this great thing, that God has restored his fortunes. And so sometimes the great things that we've seen happen in our lives happened in very normal ways. Sometimes they happen in more unusual ways. And we see that at the start of the psalm in verse 1, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dreamed. And perhaps the psalmist is thinking about when they were returned from Babylon into the land. And this was a massive moment for the people. This was huge. This was like once in a lifetime, once in a generation, where God does something, returning to them to their spiritual homeland. And they recognize, like the farmer, there was many reasons why this may have come about, humanly speaking. But ultimately, it was God who has done this great, unusual thing. And the great things that God has done in the past bring them great joy. We were like those who dreamed, the psalmist says in verse 1. This is too good to be true. They pinch themselves not thinking that this could have been possible, realizing what God has done in their lives. That what you have longed for and what you'd love to see happen has happened, that God has done this. The great things that God has done has brought great joy for them, a joy that is too great for words. In verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Their mouths were so full of laughing and joy that they couldn't even talk to each other. They were just brimming with joy. And you know, we laugh at jokes. Sometimes our boys laugh at my jokes. Not very often. But it's rare, isn't it, that we laugh with joy. Where something so wonderful happens in our lives that we laugh out loud with joy. But the psalmist is remembering a time when God has done something so great that it causes them to laugh. God has done great things that bring great joy. There's the story of a lady in the Bible by the name of Sarah. She has a husband called Abraham. They're both well into their 90s. God has promised that they will have a baby. When Sarah hears this promise, she laughs. But it's not laughing with joy. It's laughing with, this cannot happen. This cannot be true. This is absurd. I'm in my 90s. I can't possibly have a baby. But then God goes ahead and does a great thing in their lives. And Sarah laughs again. But this time, listen to what happens. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so Sarah and Abraham are laughing with joy at what God has done in their lives. And when we reflect on what God has done in our lives that brings such great joy, it's undeniable. When people look in at this work of God in his children's lives, it is undeniable. We see that in the second half of verse 2. It was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And you realize that the nations don't even necessarily believe in the God that the psalmist is worshipping. And yet when they look in and see how God has worked in their lives and done great things, they cannot deny it. One of the recurring themes that I've noticed is that when somebody who doesn't believe in God, believe in the God of the Bible, doesn't accept Jesus for who he says he is, when they come along to a Christian wedding or a Christian Sunday morning gathering, one of the things that strikes them is the singing. And family members in my family have said to me repeatedly, wow, everybody sang. And they didn't necessarily believe in what we were singing about, and yet they couldn't deny the joy that God had brought about in the lives of those singing. And so we realize that God has done great things in the past that have brought about great joy. And as one writer says of this psalm, that the intention of the psalmist was to encourage extravagant rejoicing, lest forgetfulness should bury the remembrance of God's grace. Indulgence in such celebration was entirely appropriate. Today, similar joy should characterize the assembly of the Lord's people whom he has gathered. Let me tell you a story. This is of a man who comes along to Cork Baptist Church. And I checked if it was okay for me to mention this. He said he was glad for me to share it. When this man was growing up, his parents both passed away at a young age. And he said that no one cared about me or what I did in my heart. There was only emptiness, as if I had died. while still alive. This was when he was very young. He said, there wasn't a week that went by without me drinking to the point of unconsciousness. I never sought a return to God. Some 30 years later, he's in Cork. A friend of his hands him a little leaflet about a course, Christianity Explored. And without even looking at the leaflet, he knew what this was about. He said, are you kidding me, God? Why are you doing this? Where were you all my life? I didn't want to read the leaflet or acknowledge its existence. But when I started reading, I don't remember the exact words, but to me it sounded like, I know you and I know what you are planning. I have something different for you. Just come back to me. Now, when you realize that this man had planned a couple of years prior to travel to Greece, to swim out into the sea, to go under, and never to come up, you realize that God was doing a great thing in his life. And praise the Lord, we baptized him in the summer in the River Lee, the freezing cold summer River Lee. And as we brought him down under the water and back up again, signifying what God had done in his life, I couldn't help but think, a few years ago, he was planning to go under the water, never to come back up. But now God has done this great thing in his life, giving him new life in Christ, so that he himself would say, God is reliable. He gives me hope to endure. There's less pessimism in me and more hope, and only Jesus Christ can give freedom. The same yesterday, today, and forever. God had done great things for him. And what the psalmist wants us to do is to realize that though we may not be feeling that now, though we may need to cry out to God now, God, please do something. He wants to motivate us to cry out to God now to do great things by remembering the great things that he has done for us before. Hasn't God done great things in our lives? And no greater thing has God done for us than sending his son Jesus. No greater thing has God done than sending his son while we were still sinners. Sending him to make us his own. Adopting us into his family, giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God has done great things for us. And that puts wind in our sails to cry out to God now. Whatever it is that we're facing, God, please do great things again. Please restore our fortunes. The second motivator that the psalmist gives us to cry out to God in the here and now to do great things for us, the second motivator is this: the promise that the Lord will do great things for you. He's done it before, and he will do it again. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord. Like streams in the Negev. As we cry out to God to do great things again in the future, the longing is that it would be really, really quick, like streams in the Negev. So the Negev is barren, it's desert, it's dry. But when the rains come, what happens is nearly instant transformation. So the ground is so hard that the water just hits it, and every single drop of rain that falls is gathered on the surface of the ground, so that these torrents of water barrel along. And what happens, of course, then is that the grass starts to grow, the flowers start to bloom, the animals return, and it's nearly instant transformation. You've seen it in those shows like Planet Earth, where they will set up a camera and it's just desert, and it seems like overnight it transforms into this flourishing, wonderful, thriving place. The author longs for that. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. And we long for that. When we are in a tough moment, when we are in a hard season of life, we cry out to God and we want change now. Understandably so. We want it to be quick. We want him to do something soon. And you know, he does that sometimes. He transforms our lives quickly sometimes. I was chatting to another man by the name of David some time ago. He had moved to Dublin. I feel like Dublin is getting a bad rap this morning. I love Dublin. I lived there for 8 years. This man was in Dublin. He had moved with work. He didn't know many people yet. He hadn't found a church to connect with yet. He was really struggling, really stressed in his new job. The team was in open rebellion against his boss. And on one occasion, going to work in the morning, he was so stressed with everything that was going on in his life that he threw up into a bin on the side of the street in Dublin. And he cried out to God. And by lunchtime, it had all changed. Not because he had done anything, but because God had intervened in every area of his life. And it was amazing to hear how quickly, how rapidly, how suddenly God had done something great, like streams in the Negev. We have this promise that God will do great things. Sometimes it'll be quick. You know what's coming next? Sometimes it'll be slow. Sometimes it'll be a long, long process. Sometimes it won't be a sudden flash flood where the planting or the growth is quick. Sometimes it takes effort. Sometimes it takes time. Like the farmer in verse 6, sowing with tears. Now this farmer sowing with tears perhaps is sowing the last seed that he has. It is all or nothing. And as he throws that seed away, what he has to do next is to wait and wait and wait for months before he will harvest. It's hard work. Farming is hard work. It is intense. It can be sad at times. And yet what the psalmist wants to draw our attention to is that though it has taken a long time for the farmer to get to harvest point, God will still do that great thing. Though it looks like nothing is happening, when you look out at those fields that the farmer has sown the seed in, that God will still do a great thing. And if you take a snapshot, a photo of the field beforehand and afterwards, though the intervening time has been longer than we would have liked, the transformation is no less miraculous, no less small. That God has done a great thing, though it is over a longer period of time. I was chatting to somebody on Friday, part of the church over in Cork. They were reflecting on what it was like 50 years ago to be a Baptist, a Christian in Cork. How few there were. And then thinking about what it's like today. How there are churches dotted all around the place. And I'm sure there were times where it felt like nothing was happening, or that things were going backwards, or their prayers weren't being answered. But if you could have taken any of those who were involved 50 years ago in praying for church in Cork, if you could have plucked them into the future 50 years and said, this is what it's going to be like, it would have been amazing for them to see. And some have seen that transformation, though it has taken decades. God has done a great thing, and he will do a great thing. It's interesting, as you look at Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it kind of looks like the psalmist runs out of ideas in verse 6. He kind of says in verse 5, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And then he says, those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. And you're thinking, well, you're kind of repeating yourself. Were you just filling the space? It's interesting, though, there's this subtle shift of focus from verse 5 to verse 6. Verse 5, it seems that the focus is on the sowing and the reaping, on the planting and the harvesting. But in verse 6, the focus seems to be on the one who is doing the sowing and doing the reaping, and the way in which they are sowing. The focus seems to be on the weeping as they go out, and on the rejoicing as they come in harvesting. And what that reminds us is that as we cry out to God to do great things in our circumstances, in our lives, in our relationships, and so on, what it reminds us is that actually sometimes the greatest work that God is doing is in us, moving us from a place of tears to a place of joy. And sometimes that takes just as long as the time between the planting and the harvesting. And God sees us as we go out weeping. He knows the tears that are being sown. In fact, he's with us in those moments. But he wants to assure us that he is also doing great things in us. It's not that he changes our circumstances and leaves us the same. But in fact, his primary desire is that for those he loves, they would move from a place of tears and sorrow to a place of joy and singing. I mentioned at the start this book that I'd read, this man by the name of John, whose friend Robert had a son who was named after John. And just further to confuse things, the son decided to go by the name of Jack. And as Jack grew up over the course of 40 years, and as John interacted with Jack, it was just really difficult. I mean, it was 40 years of strained conversation, of things being said that were regretted, of Jack doing things that just really cut deep towards John. A lot of conflict, a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of regret. And many times John cried out to God and asked, please change this, please change the relationship. And remarkably, by the end of the book, John and Jack are sitting at a bus stop. And this is what happens. Jack took his hat off and set it on his knee and closed his eyes and lowered his head. Almost rested it against my hand, and I did pray for him to the limit of my powers, whatever they are. I repeated the prayer from Numbers, The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing could be more beautiful than that, or more expressive of my feelings, certainly, or more sufficient for that matter. Then when he didn't open his eyes or lift up his head, I said, Lord, bless Jack Boughton, this beloved son and brother and husband and father. Then he sat back and looked at me as if you were waking out of a dream. And you realize in that moment that not only has God done a great thing in the relationship, but God has done a great thing in John, that he has been able to pray like this for this boy who had caused such heartache. And so what the psalmist wants us to reflect on as we cry out to God to do the great things that he has promised that he will do is also to reflect on what great things is God doing in me. What great things will he do in me? And as we reflect on that, we remember again what Jesus, our Savior, has done. Because God has done great things in the past, and the greatest thing of all, as we've said, is sending Jesus to make us his own. And God will do great things in the future. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And so we have these two fixed points in the past and in the future that are rock solid, that are absolutely certain. And we're somewhere in the middle, crying out to God to do great things now. Back in the 70s, a man by the name of Philippe Petit, and a few friends of his broke into the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, and they had a plan. Philippe was going to tightrope walk from one tower to the other. And so they evaded the security guards. They had all the equipment. They shot an arrow from one tower over to the other with a string attached to it. And attached to the string was a rope, and attached to the rope was a chain, and attached to the chain was a heavy cable, which was what Philippe was going to walk across. And so they attached the cable, and as you can imagine, they made sure that that cable was secure on both sides. And then Philippe Petit walked across the cable between the Twin Towers, and then he walked back again. And then he lay down in the middle and he got across. And you know, the reality is that God has done great things for us in the past. The primary one being that he has sent Jesus to save us. And God will do great things in the future. The primary one being that he will welcome us into this new heavens and new earth that will take our breath away. But in the meantime, we're not walking along a tightrope, hoping that we won't fall off. In the meantime, we are crying out to the same God, who is the same yesterday, forever, and today. And so the psalmist wants us to realize that we can cry out to him because he has done great things in the past, he will do great things in the future, and we can cry out to him to do great things now, to restore our fortunes now, to enable us a little bit to sing songs of joy even though we weep. To enable us a little bit to see the transformative work that God is doing. Not perfectly yet, but substantially in our lives and the lives of those around us. And so let's cry out to him now. And let's pray for him to do great things. Father, we reflect on this psalm and we realize that this psalmist, like us, is living in a world that is so far from what we would want it to be. And Lord, some of us here this morning are experiencing heartache and grief and sorrow and conflict and strained relationships that just, Lord, we want them changed. We want you to do something great now, Lord. Father, help us put wind in our sails to continue crying out to you, because we have known you to be faithful in the past. You have done great things, Lord. We know that you will be faithful in the future. You will do great things, but Lord, we pray that you would do great things now. Encourage us, Lord. Take our breath away. Give us cause to praise you now, even as we wait on you to make all things new. Amen. We're going to sing to reflect on what we've been thinking about from this psalm. We're going to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," reflecting on this character of God who is faithful in the past, faithful in the future, and faithful to us today. And so let's stand and sing.